Well, I do appreciate our worship team very much, and thinking about the name of God, the one who is our helper, is our theme today. Now, the title of the message might not capture it as clearly as the fact that the Lord is our helper, but I've entitled it The Problem of Having It Your Way. Before we get to that text in the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel, I just would start out this way. Are there ever jobs that you find yourself doing and you really wish you had an extra person along to give some help to you? Yeah, and sometimes that happens because the object is too heavy. You need not only extra hands, but an extra back to do the lifting on it. But there are different kinds of help. You get the early childhood kind of help, the one that wants to help mommy or daddy with a task. You take a kid out that wants to help a dad shovel snow. Didn't know we could do it in April, but hey, it can happen anytime. And you know that that's going to take a lot longer with that kind of help. Same way if they're helping with a recipe, making cookies or whatever. And there are great stories that go along with that too. I've got some. I learned that when you have a grandson helping make a cake, you really shouldn't let them crack the eggs. Even though they might tell you they've done it before, which is true, just not right in the mixing bowl. I found out later the solution is a separate container so you can fish out the eggshell before it gets mixed in with everything else. But then, at some point, the parent drafts the kid that's old enough to help with a task. They might not always volunteer, but you commandeer their help that way. That's a different kind of thing. You need some help that way. If you put the four Austin children together and started them just saying, tell us what seems to be, you know, your favorite stories. They've got a whole bunch of them, and they usually involve two elements. One is the family, and the second one is I get hurt somehow in it. Those rise to the top that way, and one of them happened when I was looking for help. Everybody, my wife, the other kids were outside, and I thought this is a good time to drop some of those dead limbs out of the tree, so I asked son number three to help me move the 16-foot fiberglass extension ladder from where we had it to the tree. We get it out there, and it's working well. Except that I set my end down because I'm starting to figure out where do I want to place this tree so I can climb up there, cut the limbs off that I want, but not get hurt in the process. I had the back end of the ladder, you know, the kind with the little metal thing with its serrated edge to dig into the dirt. Save that thought for later. And then Jason, when he saw that I was studying that, he thought, okay, let me do the same thing. So he sets that down as well. Now, I am staring up at the tree, not realizing that Jason had also set his end of the ladder down, but it wasn't down flat. It was up on the edge. Oh, let me tell you, Pennsylvania does not have a flat surface anywhere in the state. I'm convinced of it. And our backyard was not that way, any different than anywhere else. And so we're looking at this thing, and I'm trying to figure it out. And the ladder tipped over, and I was right back there. And that end of the ladder smashed my foot. That little sharp end thing dug into it, and I didn't have on my normal footwear. I had sandals on that day. One of those weird times when I had sandals out when I was doing that. And I'm telling you, I felt the anguish, pain, right away. And I am howling in pain and jumping around, grabbing the foot and doing all this stuff. And my dear wife is doing this. And I'm looking for sympathy. And there was some, but it was carefully monitored. And the kids got really quiet because they knew this was a serious thing and I was in pain. all was fine until Sue could not control it any longer. And then she cracked up laughing, and that was the signal to the kids, evidently, that it's okay to laugh. And so not only did they laugh, one of the smart mouth kids that I raised said, "Hey, everybody, let's do the dad dance." So everybody's doing one of these kind of things, jumping around at my expense. I'm still in anguishing pain. And they're having the time of their life thinking, that's a great thing. And I thought, I didn't need this kind of help, thank you very much. There are times when you want help and you expect to get it, and other times when you know you need it, but you want a certain kind of help. We are into a section of Scripture that really showcases the fact that there is help available in this point in Israel's history. It's the kind of help that they need and the kind of help that they want. And this event shows up in chapter 7. And it's pretty fascinating to watch what happens in just two chapters. We're going to look at something in chapter 7 and in the very next event of 1 Samuel in chapter 8. And I hope that this means we can learn together from it. The difference that we might say as we look at this section is that we have an understanding of what that word help means, don't we? If I want someone to help me, I'm not thinking of someone calling the shots, not someone else developing the plan. I'm thinking of someone that can come alongside me and help me do what I want to do. If we're looking for a helper for our fours and fives class, that person that volunteers will come in not with a lesson plan. That person will come in looking to say to the teacher, the one in charge, what do you need me to do today? It may be making copies of this activity sheet. It may be finding more glue sticks. But whatever is, the person in that role assists in the tasks that are at hand. Not a bad thing, except when we get into this theme of the Lord being our helper. Because if you looked at Hebrews 13:6, some of you know Hebrews 13:6. We can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. That's a great one. You want another one that says something very similar? Go back to Psalm 54:4. If you're to flip back and look at Psalm 54:4, you're going to find this. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. We've got God as our helper. New Testament, the Lord is my helper. And that is a theme that is woven throughout Scripture. I just pulled out one Old Testament, one New Testament reference. But God is our helper. But do we think about God being our helper in the same way we do in our English understanding of that word? Samuel shows up in this chapter again after being absent, chapter 7, and he is the judge. And his big point he wants Israel to understand is, I'm raising this stone to help us all remember something that occurred today. The Lord has helped us. In chapter 8, we find a very different thing coming, and that's when Israel says, no, you know what? We need a king to be like everybody else. They've forgotten that the Lord was their helper. So if you put those two events right close by, that's what the writer did for us. It gives us a great example. Well, here's what God does, but here's what happens when you forget. You reject what God has done. And we're going to draw out some ways where that will impact our lives as well. See, when we look at the pattern in the book of Judges, God used other nations to kind of spank Israel because they had forgotten who they were serving. They started doing that which was right in their own eyes. And so an enemy group would come in and create havoc for them. And then Israel would cry out to God, Lord, we've blown it. We've got our values messed up again. We we need to get back on track with you, and will you deliver us from this oppressor? And he raises up a judge based on the repentance and said, fine. And they get delivered from that pressure, and life goes fine for a little bit, and then they revert back to the old pattern. You can find that cycle going over and over and over again in Judges. We come to chapter 7, and we're seeing the word judge for Samuel is used. And it's a pretty fascinating unfolding of events there. The cycle continues that way, and we want to look at this, because this helper idea is a good one, but I'm not thinking about putting up some construction project. I'm not even thinking about the role that a teacher may have with a student trying to learn a task, or some other kind of scenario that way. We want to look at what is going on here when Samuel reminds the people, hey, thus far, the Lord's helped us. So if you would, look with me at this section. We'll pick up the storyline, and I'm going to hit the high points of it, starting in verse 3. We know that prior to that, the ark was sitting in Kirjath-Jearim for about 20 years, and Samuel comes back on the scene here, and he's noted as the judge. But look at what happens here. Verse 3, Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only. He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Oh, we get a glimpse as to why the Philistines were creating a problem for the Israelites here. You need to change your heart. It's not moving the ark in along here. It's the movement of your heart away from what you want to do into what pleases God. So he calls them to that kind of action and said, well, all right, we can do that. Verse 5, Samuel then said, gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord, and they fasted on that day, and there said, what? We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now we find this step into a role as judge now. Now he is a leader, a political leader. Yes, that's kind of what the judges did then, and God's using that title, gives it to whoever wrote this book, to just signal, no, Samuel's my man, judge. Put that in there because that's an important part of what we're doing here. And so what's he do? He calls them together and says, you've got to change your worship. It's no longer about these false gods that you've added to worship of God. Some of you might have added that, but some are replacing it completely. Get rid of that. Okay, we can do that. Then he calls the whole group, the whole assembly together at this town, Mizpah. And there is this outpouring. And the national response is, we get it. We have gone off the path, and we're now wanting to repent and get back on track with that. So they're at this very good spot in their life. They fasted, they poured water out. I look to see what is the significance of that water being poured out. And we can't really say for certain. But I did wonder, the only other time we see water being poured out as an offering before the Lord was when David did it, when his mighty men grabbed that water from the well. Behind enemy lines, they risked their lives for him, and he made that a declaration of worship priority there. Maybe in Israel's mind, they were saying, this water that is really needed for life deserves to be poured out so we can show our heart desires to worship God, even at the expense of something that brings life to us. I don't know. It's just intriguing that water is used here in this act of repentance. Now look at verse 7. Now the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah. The Lord of the Philistines went up against Israel. These lords, five of them that we mentioned earlier, are now seeing this. They watched this gathering and they're saying this cannot be good. If you get this many Israelites together, it can only mean one thing. They're assembling for war, and we are going to be ready for that. But that wasn't what this was. This wasn't a military activity at all. This was worship. This was getting right with God, and they do that. Now, I want you to notice that. Their heart is right there, and in the middle of that kind of great activity, what does God say happens? Oh. They went up against Israel, and when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." Right there where God wanted them, responding to the leader in an appropriate way, their heart was repentant from their idol worship, and now their enemy is coming right in here. The circumstances have changed tremendously. All right, Samuel said, we will continue to do this. He brings a lamb and sacrifices it. He cries out to God, it says that in the text. And then it says that the Lord answered him. Well, that's kind of neat. No. When the Lord answered him, it was pretty spectacular. And this leads us up into that monument, the stone that's resurrected, raised right there, raised up, and said, the Lord has helped us. So when the Philistines drew near to attack Israel, but the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Beth-kar. Do you see what happened? What was the answer? God spoke somehow. He answered with thunder. In this thunder, it was so alarming to the Philistines that they got all confused. All military efforts went out the window. They didn't have that plan anymore. We're just trying to deal with the chaos. How did that happen? Israel wasn't ready for battle. They were there to worship. They see the opposing army coming in, and they're crying out to God, and God said, yeah, I'll answer. That's what I'll do. No longer an attacking force, the men were able to rout the enemy that day with very minimal effort. No loss of life to Israel. Pretty fascinating. Outstanding. Then Samuel took a stone, set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and called its name Ebenezer. For he said, till now, the Lord has helped us. So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. Who? Note that. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities of that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, and from Ekron to Gath, and Israel delivered their territory from the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace also between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, went on a circuit, and they're mentioning that, the author does there, all of that kind of stuff. You realize that is such an outstanding story. I wonder what that thunder was like that alarmed them. You know, if you looked ahead into John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 29, John writes there that the Father is crying out to, or the Son is crying out to his Father, please glorify your name. And then Jesus tells his followers, this is going to happen, not for my benefit, so that you will know. And then when God answered there, 12:29, you can write it and check it down out later, it says it was as if thunder happened. The people heard it, heard the response from God, and it sounded like thunder, and some said an angel had spoken, and that was to the people that were following, listening to Jesus. Here we got an example in the Philistine camp of saying, whatever's going on here, this cannot be good for us. And it threw them into panic right away. Well, as we look at these pieces of what life has been like, there are three perspectives that we want to hit on. You can look at the reminder. Till now, thus far, the Lord has helped us. And we would look at that, okay, but don't assume anything more. Just take it at face value. At least we get this remember the past admonition. What would Israel have recounted? They would have recounted easily that God was at work in their past. Just recently, but previously too. God's helped us? Yes. If we had time, we could move through here with the microphones. And when did God ever help you in days gone by? Do you remember those things? Yeah. How about as a church? Some of you were here when building pieces were added on here and what the tremendous financial cost that was and trying to weigh that decision. How do we proceed with this? We could talk about what God did through Action Missionary Giving for Mali, West Africa, and the outpouring of resources that came here. How did that happen? God enabled it. We look back and say, oh, there are so many things that, well, Israel could have done the same thing. But then, in this thing, what did we just do? Israel repented. They separated themselves from the idols that were clamoring for their attention and said, no, we're going back to what we know is right and true. They repented that way, did so collectively. Well, there is also something that we have in the text that I think was probably a reminder to the people. If God took care of us in days gone by and has met our needs at this point, then what does he say to us? They had all the books of Moses there. They knew what the blessing promises were from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They had all of that together. They knew that there was a blessing that was still coming. Thus far, the Lord's helped us, but this helping is going to continue that way. I think that all of that was involved in that perspective that was really helpful. I want to continue to move ahead. They had the help of the Lord God Almighty. And you remember what it just said. Oh, they had the relief from the Philistine attacks. The land that was taken from them is now restored. And they were pretty pleased with that. This coalition of five lords over those city-state places that always created grief for them did not have the power anymore after this, and they backed off. The very next chapter, chapter 8, you find this. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of the firstborn of the son was Joel, the name of the second Abijah. And they were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Ah, great. Have you ever heard of a man of God who had sons that didn't go the right way? Can you imagine what that would have been like for Samuel, having grown up with Hophni and Phinehas, seeing firsthand what corruption does in the office of the priesthood, and then he makes them judges as well, coming into this thing, but they were corrupt at the heart level, and maybe there is an application point for leaders to be careful, because as leadership goes, so goes those that are following. So what is it that Israel does? Okay, you know what? Your sons aren't trustworthy. They aren't doing this. We want to have a king. We need a king because everyone else has a king, and we want to be like them. And we need a king. Because kings really help when you're in battle. They can lead us out and develop the plan, and they can develop a national identity, and all these things are running through their minds, and they're saying very clearly, we want a king. I don't know if Samuel got so involved with the business of judging that he forgot what was going on with his sons. We don't have any glimpse as to what caused that, only that it happened. Do you know what God says? I mean, it displeased Samuel. That part's very clear in there. And God's saying, hang on, Samuel, realize that they are not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. But you can tell them this, remind them of the cost of having a king. God's saying, you know, you sure you want this, people? I don't think you're going to want a king for the following reasons. A king will demand that your sons serve in the military. Now, these are drafted individuals now, not enlisted. He's going to demand that your children work at whatever vocation he determines. Agriculture, being a farmer, metalworking, blacksmithing, food preparation, or his personal care. When the king speaks, that's what will happen. He's going to take the best of the crops you produce. This is worse than taxation without representation. Looking through and takes the choicest parts for himself. Monarchies are costly as well. He's going to tax whatever resources you produce to provide for the bureaucracy that will be involved with his other managers that are there. He's going to take more than your produce. He will claim control over your servants and your livestock and assign them to the work and benefits that benefits him and his agenda. I've kind of bullet pointed those things, but you see what's going on. He lists all of this in there. And basically what he's trying to help Israel understand is, you think you want a king? I'm going to tell you that a king will change your life for good. You will only have what the king says you can have for as long as he says you can have it. You're going to regret this. You're going to cry out for relief from your choice, and I will not hear you. You want it this way, really? When this pressure comes on, you aren't going to get a mulligan. You aren't going to get a chance to do over on this. I'm telling you, this is what's going to happen. You will have to live with the consequences. And God's warning is rejected. We've already decided, and it says there right in verse 19, nevertheless, the people refuse to obey. No, but we will have a king like the other nations have. Unspoken reality in this is that Samuel, as judge, was being demoted. Now, he was a political leader at this moment. He called the nation and interceded in this time. God was the one calling the shots, but he was the spokesman for God's plan. And now Israel's saying, we need a king to lead us out into battle. We've already decided this, Samuel. This is what we're going to do. I don't know if it struck you before now, but was it wrong for Israel to want a king? No. I can say that with a great level of certainty. You know why? Because there was a king promise that would come, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David. This Messiah was going to rule as absolute perfection one day. There is a king promised in Israel's life in history. So what's the big deal here? This wasn't what God wanted. This is what Israel wanted. We'll just do it now. We don't want to be patient that way. And the reality is they wanted someone to lead them against their enemies. What had just happened? The Israelites had victory over the Philistines, and then such a victory that the land that was previously taken was restored to Israel. Who did that? The king they had. God. But they got into this mindset that no, we want to be like the other nations. We want to have things more traditional to what other nations have. We want it our way. We don't have time to wait for God to determine what's going to happen here. We just want it this way right now. And there is our danger point, our lessons. And you can say, boy, those goofy Israelites, if they had only waited for David. But no, they're going to start into this and have some problems along the way. Oh, how foolish of them when God just delivered this and now we're under this path. We would never do that, would we? And we look at what God has done for us. But when we read passages like the Lord's going to help us, we come in with our assistant role. Not the one with the plan. God, we just need you to be with us today. We need you to help us through this next little piece of life. And when we get that part solved, we say, can you just step back there until the next crisis arrives in my life? Till I get in a spot, I surely want your help. I can't get this all done on my own, but we want God on our terms. We want him to do what we want to do. And we'll make crazy rationalizations to get it. I know, God, that you really don't like the whole sex before marriage thing. You really aren't in favor of marriage being between a man and a woman. Or I know you really want this, generally speaking, but see, my circumstances are such that I can't get there. And I know your grace is great, and you're just going to wash over my sin with your grace. I know that. So if you could just help me do this, not to suffer the consequences of my choice, that's what I really want. See, Israel learned in chapter 7, it's not about the ark coming with them in a battle. It was about their hearts. The movement of the heart is what God was looking for in terms of providing victory over the enemy. They come out of that and then say, but God, we don't need you now. Give us a king. A king? What am I? And so we'll say, I don't really need to follow God's plan all the time. I just need God to help me when I get stuck on my path. I don't need to deal with the anger. I just need God to keep my family together so I don't suffer through that. I don't really need to deal with lust. See, if I can just keep doing a certain number of things, God, if you can just lift this little problem with me because I can't handle it myself, that's what I need from you, God. And when we do that, we're no different than what Israel was doing here. Tremendous victory, and then say, we need a king. We need another plan here. Let's go with our plan. It's sobering. Let me tell you what it looks like from this end as a pastor. I want to make sure that when we move as a church in any given direction, that we are with God's plan, not whatever ideas I might have. We can make strategic plans. I'm not saying that that's a bad idea, but I'm not so much worried about us getting God on our team. And we've said this before. I would want our church to be on God's team, doing what God expects a healthy church to do. And so I want to maybe ask us to do that kind of work at the individual level so that as a church body, we can do it at a large level, a large scale thing. If God is really providing what I lack, then I come up short. I know that. So why would I venture into an area when I already know I'm missing pieces of it? It makes no sense. The Lord is my helper. We can confidently say that. If that's the case, then what help does he bring? He brings what we're lacking. So then it becomes, oh, you're the one with the plan. You've got the parts that I'm missing. My job is to follow you that way. Last day and a half, my wife and I were listening to some great teaching from the Word of God. And one of those times, we were into the book of Proverbs, talking about the way and the path and all that way through Proverbs. And the gentleman said, you know what, we can choose a path, but we have to understand that every path has a destination. And we dare not say that I can choose whatever path I want to get me to a destination, because that path may not lead there. And in his example, he said, if you take Highway 41, you're never going to get to the south side of Chicago. Once you're on the path, that's going a very different direction. And so you can't drive that way hoping to get to the south side of Chicago. But he said, we do that all the time as we read Scripture. We ignore principles and start down a path, and then we say, oh, but you know what? I know how the story comes out. We're all blessed at the end. And the reality is that the choices that we make are not great if there are choices. That's the problem with doing things our way. The Lord is our helper, but not in the assisting us in carrying out our plan. He wants to direct our paths. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will direct your path. You see the connection? It was the peace that Israel watched. They enjoyed the blessing. And the very next piece says they wanted it their way. We run that risk. I ask us to do the heart work involved in that. Failing to acknowledge God's timing or rejecting God's plan both result in negative consequences. It was not smooth for Israel when they wanted this king. There were problems there, internally and from outside forces. At any rate, reflect on the past. Praise God for what he will accomplish in the days ahead, but we're at the point where we say, all right, what do we do in the present? Look at what God's put in front of you. Evaluate how you make your choices, how you rationalize how much stuff you're going to live with because you just know God's going to be gracious. Let's not fall into that pattern. Lord, I know that I've spoken to those of us that know you as Savior. It is so easy to talk to you about what we'd like in our lives. We ask you for things because we have a very limited viewpoint, and our resources are terribly inadequate for accomplishing it. But I know you are not interested in accomplishing our plan. You are interested in us accomplishing yours. I pray that each of us that claims to be a follower of you would look at life this week, whether it's how we spend our time or our money, the decisions that we make, the opportunities that we accept or reject, that it would be run through the grid of what is it that brings honor to you. May it motivate us to fix the relationships that are fractured or to fight the sin that is we think is private. I pray, Father, that you would stir our hearts so that we know that you are our helper and that we're on track in the right way. Help us to that end in Jesus' name. Amen.